Dearly beloved, the Heavenly Father in whose presence we now stand is always more ready to hear than we are to pray. Nor does anything hide him from us but the veil of our impure and earthly mind. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts be open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify holy name through Christ our Lord. We approach thee this morning, Heavenly Father, recognizing thee as the Creator, as a God of wisdom, a God of grace, a God of love. We recognize our dependence upon thee and thank thee for provisions made for us through thy creation, for life-giving oxygen, for water, for productive soil. We thank thee for the blessedness of our salvation and the insights that we have gained of thee through Christ. We appreciate deeply the special blessings that are ours, for freedoms that we experience, for our religious and Baptist heritage, for the dreams and contributions that have resulted in the founding and continuance of Southeastern Seminary. We pray for the Iranian people. May an understanding develop that will result in freedom for the hostages. We pray that understandings may develop among people over the world that will lessen conflict between ideologies. Grant that we may rise above wars. We pray for Southern Baptists. Grant that we may have a mission. May we be sick with the sick, hungry with the hungry, lonely with the lonely, lost with the lost. Be with us as we gather at this table. May we experience this day a newness in thee. May we gain a vision of the possibilities of a life and a convention of people committed to thee. This is our prayer this Thanksgiving season. In thy name, for Christ's sake, amen.
frankly, he did not behave the way they thought a holy man ought to behave. To put it bluntly, he simply was not dreary enough. Everyone knew you ought to be miserable if you tried to be holy. Take the Pharisees. They were prime examples of how to please God, and they never enjoyed themselves very much in public. They displayed their righteousness by being dreary. Their faces were as long and as somber as their robes. Every prophet from Elijah to John had insisted that holy men ought to weep a lot, fast a lot, do penance frequently. That was the pattern. The pattern for holiness as it had settled over old Israel in those days. But Jesus didn't fit that pattern at all. To be sure, he had spent 40 days one time in the desert fasting, but since then he had refused to allow the pattern to entrap him. Fact is, he seemed now only to pay scant attention to proprieties, religious or otherwise. He did not seem to object at all to having a good time. Even in his most serious moments, a tide of kind of inward thanksgiving seemed to erupt from his insides. He would miss breakfast, skip lunch, come to supper grass-stained and wind-blown. He looked for the world like a man in love with life. One standing near him remembered not Elijah under the juniper tree brooding, but David before the ark a-dancing. As far as the Pharisees could see, he was a thorough misfit. He followed no human pattern. Here was someone entirely new. They couldn't ignore him, yet since they were self-appointed watchdogs of orthodoxy, they had to do their duty, and their duty was to help to discover what made this man tick. And so, in the public interest, they sent the committee to investigate him at Capernaum. They came to Capernaum to ferret out the truth about this Nazarene and his new brand of holiness. And did they get their notebooks filled? Boy, did they get their notebooks filled. On a single day, their eyes virtually popped out of their sockets over a package of deeds he did, every one of which seemed to them to be imprudent, scandalous, outrageous. That very day, from dawn till dark, he did so many things. He cured a cripple and presumed to forgive the man of his sins on the spot. He picked up the publican, the most despised citizen of the village, as a disciple. And at evening time, he risked his reputation as a holy man by eating unclean food at an unclean table in an unclean house with unclean persons. The Pharisees, by nightfall, were whistling through their teeth with one fresh shock after another. They knew they were observing a new brand of holiness. And of course, as their custom was, they had to find out some more about him. So they pounced on a few of his followers, began to grill them. Why doesn't he fast? Why doesn't he do penance? Explain him to us. Is this any way for a holy man to act? Almost before his disciples could speak, Jesus was beside them. A smile gleamed across his lean young face. The wind played in his long clean hair. There outside Matthew's gate, he made a statement that holds a tremendous truth about himself this season and us. It is his tale, familiar tale, one I've already referred to once before in this chapel, of patches and wineskins. He said, no one takes a piece from a new garment to patch an old one. If he does, he's not only torn the new one, but also the piece from the new one will rip the old one also. A woman perched on a nearby stoop grunted, I think. She knew such a patch would neither match nor hold. You simply cannot piece old soft threadbare cloth with firm, new, unsanvarized stuff. And no man, Jesus continued, puts new wine in old wineskins, for the new wine will burst the old skins and spill. New wine, he said, must be put into new skins, and then both are preserved. Every one of his listeners knew the tragedy of that. They had seen and they had smelled the mistake when a man foolishly put the new unfermenting wine into the last year's old goatskin containers. New wine, expanding, fermenting, burst the skin, splattering to the ground because the wine was alive. The skin was dried, worn, and lifeless. Now the people knew. As they stood before him that evening, they knew that they were in the presence of a new kind of holy man. A new sort of mastery was staking its claim sovereignly on their lives. This one broke the patterns. Here was one all-new human being in whom holiness became a living ground for thanksgiving and for joy. He was a new patch, a new garment, new wine, a new skin, a new man, and something inside them said, in him they could be new too. Here was one who had discovered himself completely. His cheek showed none of that pale, stretched, leathery look of last year's old skins. He was new wine. In his invitation to life, then and now, Jesus Christ never undertakes merely to pin a new style on an old story. He refuses, as he did then, now, to pour the new wine of his redemption into the old, stretched, lifeless, leftover skins of our former structures and selves. He does not pump his adrenaline into old births. He rather uses the energizing presence and force of his spirit to produce new human beings. In him, the whole person is made new inside out. To receive himself and to receive his truth is to participate in head-to-toe newness. From the bottom of the heart to the top of the mind, to have spirit infusing and permeating spirit till all is made new. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The truth we ought to claim before this table, then, the truth this season demands that we review and appropriate, is that there's always tragedy involved in trying to patch up an old life with a new style. Even in seminary, the old life is simply ripped farther apart at the seams and fragmented rather than made whole in the effort. You see, you cannot even spell news without the new in it. The gospel, then, is good news for a reason. And at the heart of it, there is the thanksgiving. The Eucharist, if you please, variously described as the Lord's Supper, the Mass, the Sacrament, the Holy Communion. 'Tis that miracle moment, the redemptive instance in which God's new making in Christ becomes effective, really effective, in me, in you, in us. Eucharist. It stems from Eucharistia, thankfulness, the giving of thanks, and from Eucharisteo, to be grateful, to feel grateful. Right in the midst of the Pauline account of this supper, there is this in 1 Corinthians 11:24. Eucharistesis, the Lord Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, Eucharistesis, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The Eucharist, the feeling of thankfulness, the supper affirms it. Those who really come to newness then in the Lord Christ come to apprehend that both the favors for which thanks are given and the gratitude which prompts the thanks are equally due to Christ. Eucharist. So this table and genuine thanksgiving are inevitably and unavoidably connected. This table, this thanksgiving, always go together in the newness. Welcome then to the Eucharist, to the thanksgiving.